Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and our light. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in an unfamiliar place, whether it's with family members or friends, and just when you needed it, you just were not able to find the light switch? For example, maybe you go out to your friend's house or to a friend's cabin in the woods, and you wake up in the middle of the night, it's pitch dark, right? You're in the middle of the wilderness, so there's no city lights. Trees are covering the cabin, so none of that moonlight or starlight shining. It's pitch black, and you wake up. You need to find your way to another room, and you just can't find that light switch. You're asking yourself, where in the world is the light? Or maybe you have gone to your great aunt's house for a family gathering, and your great auntie asks you to go down into the basement to bring back something up for her. So you dutifully head down those stairs, and you quickly notice that it's very dark down there. So you're groping along the walls for a light switch, can't find it. You're starting to trip over things, getting kind of frustrated. You're just looking around for that light. Where is that light? And then you realize it's one of those pull strings just hanging from the middle of the room. Now you found the light. We depend on light, don't we? God has made some of his creation able to function and to actually live in darkness. They were made that way, but us, right, we were not made to live in the dark. We need the light. So when you've ever been in that situation where you need that light and you can't find it, you're asking yourself, where is that light? Well, that's the question that we're going to ask today as well. Only the light we're looking for is far more important for our well-being than that pull string in your aunt's basement. This is the light that shows us the way to life. So we ask, where is that light? The Jewish people, around the time that Matthew wrote this letter, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, they were asking a similar question. They were asking, where did the Messiah do his work? Where did he do his ministry? That's a question that Matthew takes on for them. You see, Matthew wrote this gospel. One of the main reasons he wrote it was to explain to Jews how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. So just at a casual glance in Matthew, say open it up to the Christmas story in Matthew, and you're going to see Old Testament quote after Old Testament quote throughout Matthew. He was writing to Jews explaining how Jesus was a fulfillment of Scripture. And one of these objections that Jews might have had to Jesus being the Messiah is this: But if Jesus spent so much time up north in Galilee, well, he couldn't possibly be the Messiah, right? You see, in their heads, they had this notion, this thought that the Messiah should have been doing most of his work, if not all of his work, down in and around the city of Jerusalem, right? That was the center of worship, the center of the nation of Israel. The Messiah should have been there. Matthew was familiar with this objection, so this is what he is addressing in our text this morning. He tells them that after John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus moved from his hometown in Nazareth to Capernaum, a city by the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Nope, not possible, said the Jews. He should have moved to Jerusalem. He should have been moving to the center of Jewish worship, not up to Galilee. So Matthew shoots down this objection right away as he quotes the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Listen to how specific Isaiah was when he prophesied where the Messiah would live and do his work. He gives five different ways of describing where the Messiah would live. He basically says all he possibly can without explicitly saying he'll live in Capernaum. The reason that this would have been so shocking, so eye-opening to the Jews at that time was because of what the region of Galilee had turned into. Unlike Jerusalem and Judea, which was the southern half of Israel, which had a clear majority of Jews living there, Galilee was more of a mixed bag. Galilee was full of Gentiles. And what's worse, even the Jews living there were by and large perceived as lesser by their peers in the south. Maybe you remember the question that the disciple Nathanael asked when he was told about Jesus. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was a city in Galilee. Or what about on Pentecost when those tongues of fire came down on the disciples' heads and they began speaking in tongues? One of the very first things that the people hearing that exclaimed in their shock was, "Aren't these men Galileans?" As if it was unfathomable that Galileans would ever learn one of those languages, as if they weren't even capable of doing it. Galilee was looked down on by many Jews, so the fact that the Messiah made Galilee, made Capernaum his home base for his ministry, was just hard to grasp for many Jews. So the next question that they would likely ask is, why did Jesus spend so much of his ministry in Galilee? And the answer is that it's because Jesus looked at the people living there and he saw their despondent state. He saw a people living in darkness. This darkness that was intense and pervasive. They were living in darkness. Can you imagine how depressing that would be to live in darkness? Can you imagine that? To try to help you imagine, I have a couple of illustrations. The first is this. Have any of you ever been on a cave tour? Right, the tour guide takes the group down deep into the cave, and then they do the obligatory, "We're going to turn the lights off now so you can see just how dark it is down here in this cave." They turn the lights off, and lo and behold, you can't even see your own hand in front of your face. That is how dark it is. It's pretty cool, right? It's cool because you know they're going to turn the lights on in about 30 seconds. Can you imagine if the tour guide took you down there to that cave, turned the lights off, and then said, "See ya, good luck"? How terrifying. You'd be hopeless. You'd be helpless. You'd be trapped in the dark with no way to get out. or consider this. When I was young, my family took a trip to Germany. We toured what seemed like to a 12-year-old what seemed like thousands of churches. We toured Luther's old stomping grounds. You know, the classic Lutheran trip to Germany. We also toured a couple of castles. And at one of those castles, there was this room that was kind of just like a display of medieval torture devices. And near that room, off to the side, there was this smaller square room that, you know, nothing in the room except a plaque right next to this grate in the ground. And that plaque described the story of the man who was thrown into this deep, dark pit. This hole in the ground was a deep pit that would have had a wooden door closed over it. And this man, during the Peasants' War, was thrown in there as a prisoner of war. And he was down in that deep, dark hole for weeks or even months. Can't remember the specific time frame. But the only time he would have even had a glimpse of light is when they brought him his food or water for the day. Otherwise, he was by himself, alone, in the dark. When he was finally released months later, the man had just absolutely lost his mind. He had gone insane. When he was released from that pit, he was incapable of even speaking. That is how horrifying, and that is how intense that the darkness affected him. You see, we were not meant to live in darkness. Being trapped in darkness for that long wouldn't be good for anybody. But the darkness described in our text is much worse than a dark cave or that medieval prison. This darkness is worse than anything that we could even dream up. And this is what sin did to the people of Galilee, and this is what sin does to us. Sin plunges us into this spiritual darkness, a place that's so dark that we can't even begin to see who God is, a place where we can't even see a thing when it comes to what God wants for us. We can't see a thing when it comes to what God is like. We can't see a thing when it comes to the relationship that God wants to have with us. And we can't even begin to think of a way out. In our sin, the only option that we have is to continue on living in darkness. When it comes right down to it, it's not even really living at all. When you consider that the other way Isaiah describes this sinful state is the land of death. If you're living in the land of death, are you really even living at all? It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? You're not living in the land of death. It's more like you're just existing, unable to do anything or see anything. In this sinful state, in this darkness, in the land of death, you are existing apart from God, who is life. Existing and suffering in a place we could call hell. Hell, a place where we are separated from God. And this would be our destiny if we continued living in that darkness of sin. But a great light came to Galilee 2,000 years ago. And that great light still comes to us today. Jesus saw the people of Galilee who had been trapped in utter darkness, not for weeks, not for months, but for their entire lives. Isaiah says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You know, light really can bring a reassuring presence, can it? Go back to that picture of the cave, right? If you had been left down there alone in that dark cave, and you see a light traveling toward you, oh, that would make you just overflow with joy. Reassured that you're no longer trapped. Someone is coming for you. Someone's coming to bring you out of the darkness back into the light. It's that reassuring presence and that joy that Jesus brings to us. Jesus truly is the great light that appeared just when we needed him to. He is the light that defeated darkness forever. He is the light that came for you. Jesus came for a people who had lost all hope. And because Jesus knew that we wouldn't be able to come find him, trapped in the darkness as we were, he came straight to us to show us the light, his word. And at that time, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In those words, in that one sentence, lies all the power of God to dispel darkness, to defeat death, to conquer sin, and bring us life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Those words are the light of Christ, and they arrived exactly where and when they were needed. 2,000 years ago to a lost people in Galilee, and today to us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. In those words, God not only shatters darkness, but he brings a light to our eyes that hasn't been there since creation. In those words, God reveals himself to us. He reveals his will to us. He reveals himself as a God of love who will hear the one who comes before him in repentance and sorrow over their sins. He reveals himself not only as the God who is willing to forgive, but the God who wants to forgive and give life. In those words, Jesus himself